This is going to be a wild Sunday morning. I should not give my friends mics. You can tell Bob, my friend here, is really shy. We'll get to know him a lot more. So why don't we just start with introducing ourselves? We'll start down there, kind of like name, where you're from, what you do.
Great. Anything else? My name is Will Galkin. I'm from Salt Lake City, Utah. I'm a pastor there at Gospel Grace.
My name is Ellis Murphy. I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And despite Jason saying these were his friends, these are my very close friends from Milwaukee. David Strange is my best friend. I work with him. So thanks for taking the credit for that.
Did Jason say they could be your friends?
Yeah, he introduced me.
Guys, let's get going, all right?
And I work in a recycling company there.
Tell us a little bit about your family.
I have my wife and I, we have five children.
Ages?
25 down to 17.
Okay, busy.
My wife and I have seven, and they're ages 27 down to 17.
Okay.
Hello, I'm Bob Roberts, and if you're wondering if that's really Robert Roberts, that's what it is. And it gets worse because my middle name is Ralph. And it's even worse because I'm a reverend. Robert Ralph Roberts. And for the past 8 years, it's been my privilege to be a pastor at a church in South Carolina. My church is a Slavic church. We have about 500-600 Russians, Ukrainians, Moldovans. And that's just been the ministry joy of my life. I've been married to Sarah for about 20 years, and we adopted a daughter from Hong Kong, China, when we were living there from 2010 to 2014. Her name is Cadence Grace. She's 14, has taken 6 years of MMA, and more than anything wants to pursue a career in law enforcement.
My name is Joshua Darnell. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm a chaplain, and my two sons, Elijah is my oldest, he's 29, Sergeant, United States Army. And then my second is Evan. He's at the Kirtland Air Force Base right now in New Mexico.
What's your biggest claim to fame?
My biggest claim to fame?
Yeah.
I am Jenny's older brother.
Yeah. Yes.
And I got in Spurs here, and I can't believe it's so good to see Peyton, man.
Yeah.
So
I rescued Jenny from the South. So. All right, so we are going to talk today. This is going to be a very non-traditional.
Hey, Jason, who are you?
A very non-traditional sermon today.
See, he didn't do anything I told him.
Hey,
to
we
do.
Only have 46 minutes. We got 32 minutes left, so be quiet. All right, so we are here to talk today about suffering and friendship. We met in 1991, so we have been friends for 35 years. And the reason we're here today is because, and just to give you context, is Bob here has stage 4 terminal cancer, may have 6 months to live, and he, about a year and a half ago, asked if we would start a podcast so he could start talking out loud about his values. Bob's had a large national ministry in children's camps around the country, and just knows 10,000 people, and so he's like, rather than me constantly putting information updates, I want to actually lead through my cancer. So we just got a little online software and did this little podcast called Dead Man Talking. He is the Dead Man Talking. So today we're going to kind of share our story. So we want you to apply this to your life in your own faith journey, however it works. We will have a Q&A at lunch afterwards. A number have already signed up for that. We do have 17 extra lunches in case you say, hey, I want to stay after and talk, but that would be the way to talk more to the guys. So we're going to start just the journey of how we became friends, because really, you know, we believe that, you know, everyone's going to suffer, and the worst part of suffering is suffering alone. And sometimes you can't change the outcome of suffering, but you can really affect how you go through that. So we started in college together. My slide is not working. There we go. That's Will and I, back when Will He has a VW van there. He came across as cool, and then I got to know him and realized he wasn't. But we...
real quick. I'll go quick. I picked up Jason in Denver in this photo, and we drove to Wisconsin where we went to college, and my van broke down, and Jason somehow figured out how to get an airline ticket from Nebraska and left me there.
Yeah.
So I don't know why we're talking about friendship. I mean, what in the world? Of all photos.
My mom worked for United, and you didn't have any money to fix that van, so... We've become better friends now since that time. My clicker is not working. I'm sorry here. It is on and not working. Go ahead. All right. So, yeah, there you'll see upper left corner. Bob used to have a sweater game that was pretty killer. Josh had hair and was trying to be like Michael J. Fox. And that's Will and Bob in the lower left corner at my wedding, when I discovered what they were doing for the bachelor party. And then that right photo is not all of us trying to date the young woman in the middle, but that was all of us from one college working at a summer camp in Steamboat Springs. And, you know, I think during those years, we didn't know what life was going to deal us for sure. And we all had visions and dreams. We went to this little teeny Bible Institute in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. And... just wanted to be on mission with God. It was, I'd call it like blue-collar Bible because we were all dirt poor. It was a kind of a rural-based college. But we all became friends there during those days and have kept those ties over the last 35 years. Anything else you guys want to say about the early days of friendship?
It was the social... I think it was, you know, the commonality was the gospel. It was kind of a missional type of a friendship. We're going in the same direction. It was kind of like a C.S. Lewis, me too. I would have never dreamed that I'd be sitting here, or last night when we got together crying like a baby, you know. I would never think I'd be in this church back then. You know, when I try to think of those memories, it was just so simple then, and yet I'm thankful for it.
I'd like to say that we were... we really had no idea what was going on in the world. But I think we did know that if we could serve, Dr. Ola, the leader of that little college, serving was a big deal. Didn't know how it was going to flesh out, but could we somehow help other people? I think that was born in that era.
I think a big part of the spark of friendship for me was just seeing qualities in these other guys that I lacked and that I wanted in my own life. And as far as my friendship with Jay, there's been a recurring theme in that realm, and that is Jay has just recruited me perpetually to do uncomfortable things. And so I am Jay's puppet. And as recently as our first podcast was shot when I was very sick on chemo, and it was awful. Our number one podcast, which happens to be the most viewed podcast, was terrible. And I just didn't want to do it. And I said, Jay, please, please don't put that out.
Yeah, you were on the floor vomiting, and I was like, we're going live, Bob. We got to do this.
That's our friendship in a nutshell. And honestly, it's so good. Thank you. You have been that gospel push, the gospel wind beneath my wings, if you will.
Wow.
Bette Midler.
I want a T-shirt that says that. So,
well,
Bob suffered from only child syndrome. We call it OCS, where he was a spoiled little kid, and none of us came from that. And so we touch him all the time, and he freaks out. And
just tell him. In college, Bob would get in bed at night, and I'd be in my underwear. I'm fixing to go to sleep. I would jump into bed with him and start wiggling around. Until
Josh,
he would start screaming.
Josh.
And Will would
All right,
join
next
me.
Slide, next slide.
We got it, man.
Next slide.
We broke him of OCS, buddy. Okay. Only child's disease.
Okay.
We did not rehearse. We did not rehearse. I just want to tell everybody that.
They can have great friendships. This is not starting well. They really can have great friendships.
So then we graduated from college, thank God. All right, and we moved into our 20s, 30s, and 40s. lots of joy. We got married. You'll see some ministry stuff we did together. And, you know, and you have this view of what you think your life is going to be, what you think God's called you to do, and you have a picture. And about midway through your 30s, you start realizing it's probably not going to come true. And if you can't deal with that, you're going to hit what's called the midlife crisis at the age of 40-ish. And, you know, people can handle that well or poorly. But our fun and dreams and marriages and all that began to undergo trials. And one of the first ones that happened there, next slide, I'm just going to be advanced, that was the death of Sonia Murphy. So, Ellis, you want to talk about that?
Yeah, but before I talk about that, I will say, actually, one of the first ones we dealt with, I don't want to steal Jason's thunder, but this is my second time attending a service at Providence. And my first one was the very first service you guys had, which was the funeral of Jason's brother. But Sonia and I had been married for 15 years. We had four children, and then suddenly she passed away. And, you know, a common theme we're going to see here is that we have tended to show up for each other. And I mentioned my friends here, the Stranges. David and Leanne were so very special to me during that time, and which led to me being able to minister to them in just a horrible time. And Jason, Jason was there. We shared a bed right around the funeral. Jason is so good at speaking into situations that come in our lives, sometimes when we don't need him to. So 2 days after we buried my wife, he did try to sign me up for Christian Mingle because...
It was your house.
He
had four kids. He had four kids. He didn't book me a hotel when I was there. I didn't book one, so I just joined him. That when he says we shared a bed, that's what it meant. That was the only bed left in the house.
Yeah, and
the house was a total disaster, and I thought, this man's not going to make it alone. And part of my job as a friend was to say, hey, you got to think about this, because I don't think you've got what it takes to raise four kids. So.
Yeah, it was a little early.
I do think on a serious note, though, you know, I think because we're a home crowd, we're going to punk on Jason. He deserves it, all that. But on a serious note, I think, again, when you're trying to be friends, you don't know that you're actually weaving the tapestry that's going to become so beautiful later. Yeah. And so who is the person that makes sure that he's at Ellis's house? It's Jason.
Yeah, amen.
Then... You had a horrible circumstance that we can't really get into, but who's the first one there? And then on a personal note, I had a trial, and Jay just goes, we're texting. I'm sitting in the back of a church service. He goes, how you doing? And I just go, I'm so sad. And then those little blue dots, you know, for the next text coming in, waiting for Jay, and sitting back there, he goes, can you free up Thursday? And I'm like, yeah. He goes, okay, I'll fly out. And those are the things, those sacrifices, they weave in. And I think the beautiful thing about friends of different angles is I'm glad we're not all like Jay, though. But then that I'm not trying to speak down, but there's some different compassion levels in some, and then there's some that are willing to charge, and there's some that are willing to absorb. And you don't know that in the middle of it.
Yeah, and then, you know, for me, my brother, who's 11 months older than me, my best friend, got hit by a truck in 1994. And I was out in the Salt Lake City Hospital with him. And I had never known a day of my life without my brother. He taught me to read when I was four. Like, we shared a bedroom our entire lives. And, first time I'd encountered that kind of a trial. But I say sometimes some things are worse than death, because he lived in a persistent vegetative state for 14 years and passed away the week before we opened Providence. And some of you were there at the funeral. But friendship through a long-term pain is really hard. It's really hard to be a friend to somebody because the prayer requests are always the same. And everybody told us stories of coma stories that, and every coma story that someone told us in the hospital was that someone actually woke up. They're trying to give us hope. Well, my brother never woke up, right? So who can be a friend over 14 years where you watch your brother just atrophy in a bed with no knowledge of who you are, but still believing that all life is valuable? And so you guys were also there for me during that valley. Well, we're married, starting a family, but going through that deep suffering. So anybody else want to give a window into what they experienced during our 30s and 40s?
At the end of my college experience, I had a major accident at the college and broke my back, and it was a savage, and it took me almost 2 years to learn how to walk again. It was during that time that Jason came down to help me, and I think it was during that time Jason and my sister Jenny really began to a friendship.
Yeah, I flew out to your house to help you with therapy.
So, hey, Josh, where's Jenny?
I got you. That's fine. Like, if I have to get anybody else to go, it's going to kill me. Yeah. But bottom line is there was difficulty there. 15 years into my marriage with Lori, our marriage ended, and it was savage. And I remember the idea of being alone. It was the first time in my life that I literally ran out of tears, physically, crying so bad. I couldn't protect my kids. I had two boys at the time. And she went to get help, and she did. Our marriage didn't make it, but I'm so thankful for that. There's grace there. It was the first time in my life I couldn't fix it. My son walked up to me and said, "Dad," I was at the homeless shelter. I was a director of a homeless shelter. He's like, "Dad, you can fix everybody else. What about us?" And I never could answer that question very well, and I was desperate. In my later 40s, so 20s, 30s, and 40s, and later in my 40s, I was helping at a homeless, at an orphanage in Haiti, and then I ended up going over to Ukraine, and I joined the love of, the resistance of love is what we called it back in the early days of 22. And I lost a third of my men, and I have 11 inches of titanium in my left leg, and I'm hurting with the war. I've got PTSD bad. But here's what I'm saying. In that suffering and in that pain, there were times I couldn't protect the kids, my own kids, in the divorce. And then I'm in Ukraine, and I can't protect the kids on my western flank. But in all those things, these guys helped me. I had friendship I could call on in the middle of the night. And I especially knew that no matter what, even if I passed away, which was very likely a lot in the war, that these guys would honor whatever, they'd honor me in it. So
then fast forward to 2016, I was starting to look at my own life and my own friendships. And I have friends within this congregation here. But, you know, I think it's Kenny Rogers who sang the song, "You Can't Make Old Friends." And I thought, who are my old friends? And it was these guys. And so it was Christmas break of 2016, where I texted them all, or I left them all a message and said, "Hey, I just want to spend an hour with you on the phone over Christmas break and just catch up on life." Because I was like, sometimes it would be 3 and 4 years before we even saw each other. And I just thought, we're just going to get to know each other less and less and less unless we invest. You know, for me, that verse, you know, a friend loves at all time, but a brother is born for adversity. It's like, and a man that had friends must show himself friendly was like, you're going to get out of friendships what you put into it. And I realized they weren't calling me to spend time with me. And so I was like, someone's got to initiate here if you're going to actually deepen the friendship. So I texted them all and said, I want to talk to you for an hour, and none of them texted me back.
Hold up. I don't count. I'm family. Go ahead.
No excuses. Literally nobody. And so then I texted them all, and I said, if you don't text me back in 24 hours and set up an hour with me, I am breaking up with you for life. That's exactly what I said. And they all texted me back. And so we all got on a phone call for an hour, and it was so wonderful. But then I hung up after all those calls, and I thought, well, what's next? Like, we're going to have to get on the call more regularly or whatever. So I formed a group that I call the Norsemen. Go back. Yeah. So there were five guys there in the original group. I don't think we actually invited Josh. I don't know why. I think you're in counseling for that. And then Bob, we said this group is going to be small and tight. We're going to get real with each other. We're going to go deep. We're going to pray and weep and like get to know each other better.
Well, now I know why I wasn't in that group.
But Bob, you told us no. Can you tell us why you didn't want to get transparent, honest, and deep with all of us as friends?
No. Yeah, I mean, at that time in my life, I don't think that I had gone, and I'll tell a little bit more about this later, but I don't think I had gone through the valley of trial and suffering, which I think strips you of pride and just gets you down to root humanity. And I just wasn't ready to take all the masks off yet. And I knew the guys that were going to be in the group we're going to go for the jugular. And, I think that most people communicate between level one and, I say there's levels 1 and 20 of human conversation, and like 20 is the absolute jugular, the absolute rubber meets the road. Most of us are content to communicate at levels 1, 2, and 3 about the weather, how is your day, I don't really want to invest in you, I'll give you 60 to 90 seconds of my life. But I knew that the character of all these guys was to live perpetually at levels 18, 19, and 20, which was highly uncomfortable. And I could take that in small doses, but not an entire weekend.
Yeah, so we would get on a call once a month. We had a text thread that we would do a group chat with. And then I had the idea of what if once a year we all got together and the way we talk is everybody gets an hour to lay on the couch and cry while we hear all their problems and stories. And we did that. And then I did some Enneagram work with these guys and all these kind of like assessments and stuff. And it was a pretty powerful moment for us as men, because men don't usually go to 18, 19, and 20 levels with each other. And that just actually really deepened the whole experience there. Anything you guys want to say?
Yeah, I do feel like the previous decade and a half, like there was moments of reality and realness. Trials, people would, get all in, and then you'd drift for a couple years or whatever, and then back in. And I do think that, but I don't think we could have done it earlier. Like, I just want folks to know that, like,
we were still wearing our letter jackets, as my mentor would say.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Still trying to thump our chests and prove to each other that we were somebody.
Still on our own little hero's journeys, I think.
Yeah.
That I love how you said it, Bob, of being stripped of self-righteousness or being stripped of professionalism. There's just so many fears that I think we all operate with that we don't even realize. And it's until we go through the trials. You know, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept that word. And so I don't know. I would never want people to think like if I don't have that,
right,
then these other friendships aren't good. It's just part of what God's doing.
Yeah, I would say that. There are times that we go through the things in our life that suddenly you've got these really deep relationships for the moment, but to maintain that level of depth is a lot of hard work, and not only hard work. It's a lot of risk, and we talked about that a lot with that particular group of five men.
So then cancer strikes in 2023. We get a call from Bob.
Sure.
And give us what happened there.
Sure. So in November of 2023, I was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. They went in, they removed about 10 inches of my colon, and then they put my plumbing back together, and so I am forever punctuation. I am semicolon, and Then they hooked me up to a type of chemotherapy called FOLFOX, where you wear a bag for 48 hours a time, has a half-life, a nuclear half-life of 7 minutes. So it's going into your body through a chemo port for 48 hours, and it's just devastating everything. The Western idea is that the chemo kills everything, and we hope the good stuff grows back faster than the bad stuff. And I went through 10 rounds of that, and it was a type of hell for sure. Chemo, I was doing it every 14 days, and so I would have about 2 good days every 14 days. And it just so happened on my schedule that one of those good days was a Sunday. And so I got to go to church at least twice a month. And I praise the Lord for that gift, to see the body, and they were praying for me. Chemo gave me some superpowers. It helped me to smell things.
Yeah, you stunk.
And, well, that kind of smell, but I had a hound dog nose. I mean, and every smell just made me nauseated. And I could smell things from like rooms away. You know, like those scented kitchen garbage bags. I was like 4 rooms away, and I would just scream at my wife, "What are you doing? You're so selfish." And so this was the battle of chemo. But I think at that time during stage 3, it was just kind of like muscle your way through it, ring the bell at the end of those 10 rounds, and, you know, announce to the whole oncology ward there that, hey, I'm disease free. And that's kind of a misnomer. Because once you're a cancer patient, always a cancer patient. And so about 5 or 6 months after ringing the bell, a routine scan shows that I got 2 fairly significant aggressive tumors on my liver. So that's stage 4. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the stages of cancer, but stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4, and then stage Jesus, you fly. And I was given, at that time, this was February of 2025, I was at Vanderbilt, and they basically said, we typically give a person with these kind of numbers and this kind of aggressive cancer on their liver, we give them typically about 6 months to live. So can I just invite you, just for a quick moment, to praise the Lord with me, because that was 18 months ago. So, I'm very grateful for the bonus year so far that I've gotten, but I want you to hear what it was like when the stage 4 diagnosis came down. And it was like having won, because I thought, oh, I beat stage 3. Awesome. And I learned so much, and I did learn some good lessons, and I think I became a kinder, warmer, humbler person, and it's like, now I can get back to real life again. But when the stage 4 diagnosis came, it was like a train car shows up on my front lawn, and the door of the train car opens, and there's a arm and a hand that reaches out and says, come back on, Bob. That was Jesus. Jesus in the train car. I didn't want to go. I did not want to go. And I fought against that for a few weeks, because I just felt I needed some time. I don't want to enter into the stage 4 journey. I don't want that to be the chapter of my life. What about my friends, and especially my daughter, Lord? And I would lament that. But then there was a beautiful, gracious humbling where I just yielded to it, and I grabbed the hand and I got back in the train car. And the thing about that train car is you don't control the speed. You don't control the ups and downs or the lefts and right. But I'll tell you one thing about the train car: Jesus is in the car with you. And that's enough. If you get Jesus, you get enough. God led me to go down to a clinic in Arizona and do experimental treatment. And not only that, he raised up several thousand dollars. It really about $130,000 came in from just kind people to fight my cancer, and I want to praise him for that provision. That's God. And this has been kind of a recurring theme, how what the enemy wanted to use for evil, God repeatedly uses for good. And this is the power of our God. What the enemy means for evil, God can turn that into good. And here I am. I'm here now praising the Lord with you, pointing to faith. Hopefully your faith is increasing because of an agent of death, this cancer in my side. So I went down to Arizona, these guys, and that time, when I got the stage 4 diagnosis, I called these guys, and this was my plea. I said, guys, I want to do a podcast. I don't want to waste my cancer, but I also know I need you. I'm going to need your help to make it home. You're going to have to carry me all the way because I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. And not a one of them hesitated, and they were all in right from the beginning. And I knew that I was becoming a burden, and I never wanted that in my life. I always wanted to be the hero. I always wanted to be like these guys. And now I'm the burden, and I'm having to humble myself, asking for help, and I'm doing so well in large part because of the friends that were graciously dealt to me 35 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so here is another expression of just the love of God. And this is one of the things that's happened to me in the valley of cancer. It's just opened my eyes to the grace, and I call them the bright orbs of grace that are expressions of the Father's love. Because with Jesus in the train car, if I can truly believe he's there and he loves me, I'm going anywhere with you, King Jesus.
Amen.
Going anywhere with you, as long as I know you love me. And he has perpetually, in the valley of cancer, shown me his love and affection, especially through other people. And I mean, it's even happening here this weekend with these guys. It's happening here this morning with my dear sister Tracy coming home, coming here. What a bright orb. You know what that is? That's like a heavenly hug. Bob, I still got your back. I'm still with you.
Amen. Amen. So we got the diagnosis. Bob called us and said, hey, I'm going to rent a Airbnb in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Can we come down for a couple days? So we spent a couple days there talking. Then he went to Phoenix, and we all went down to Phoenix individually and as a group. You'll see the treatments there. Bottom left, you'll see Will. Is that Will in the chair? Yeah, Will's doing the foot treatments. We had to keep Bob because, like, he was being told to take horse pills and, you know, put essential oils in his veins and all that kind of stuff. Every scam
That's
in the world
true.
Was, yeah. The Mountain Dew, close, you can see the Mountain Dew. He tried to put that in his veins.
Put blue scorpion venom in my veins.
That is true. That is
and
true.
That's awesome.
One of the reasons I felt it was God's will for me to go to that clinic, because even if I died, I got blue scorpion venom.
Okay.
Like rad.
So
how awesome is that?
But then, I don't know if you know this, if you're with a friend and they're going through suffering, it can be pretty dark. So what do? You just sit around and, like, you know, cry and all that. But we just thought we got to be joy in his life. We got to lift him up in any way possible. Next slide. So, yeah, that's us praying at the top of. Bob has this thing where he's like, blankety blank cancer is what he says. And so he wanted to go, when we go to visit him, he wanted to go hiking at 6 o'clock in the morning in the desert heat of Arizona, which we weren't really excited about.
I think he got to the top before you and me on that one.
Yeah, he actually beat us to the top.
Even
yesterday, we're in the mountains, and he's carrying a rock over his head through a field for like 100 yards to just, he wants to just
Spite
cancer. That's a better word than you used yesterday. So, yeah.
That's a Sunday morning word right there.
It was Evan, a Russian word.
Evan, were you able to load that other video? So this is our goal was to try to get him to think differently about his cancer. So this is Arizona here, where I had this idea to take Bob and I on a jet ski.
Lean over, bro. We are ready to head out into the great blue yonder of Pleasant Lake, somewhere in the middle of Arizona. And we didn't even get a cancer discount.
We tried for
here
one.
We go. Dude, do not move,
I'm
bro.
Not moving, Harold.
Why don't you hang on to me? Well.
So, only child syndrome ended up throwing him off the
back. How many pounds can that jet ski hold?
It was struggling.
Several.
So, but, you know, we are really good at gallows humor at this point. Next slide, the podcast. Bob wanted to chronicle this, and we just didn't really have any idea what would happen to that. Next slide. We called the dead man talking, and we've now done, I think, 27 episodes. Next slide. In Phoenix, we did this live episode here, but why don't each of you just briefly, real quickly, share, like, just give a little picture of an episode that you think was deeply meaningful to us or to our audience. It's had since we started. Now we have over 100,000 downloads on Spotify and on YouTube.
Yeah, just real briefly here. I feel like the theme of the friendship just going deeper and deeper and deeper. And I feel like the podcast just brought out some of those things. And so Bob and I have had many conversations throughout the years of our own struggles with some of the harder things of Christianity. And I think that just in this community, it just provided another layer of safety to talk about some of our own internal struggles, doubts, and fears. And I think one of those, I think that was the name, what was the name of that episode, Bob? Dangers, Toils, Snares?
Your Many Dangers, Toils, and Snares, episode 7, I believe.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say that one too. The faith tradition that the five of us came out of is a little complicated. To give voice to the fact that, yeah, we have doubts about God loving us at times in the valley. We have doubts about, is God real? Does he care? And that's one of my favorite episodes because we hashed through some really, really heavy struggles. We
I think one of the most listened to ones, though, is yours, Murph, when you talked about the death of Sonia. And then we've had a couple women who've lost their husbands. We just had a man who's been through 42 surgeries with a rare disease. And it seems like we bring when people talk about the deep hurts of their heart, that's when the listeners spike. Bob and Josh, anything?
Yeah, I just want to say I really believe one of the reasons that I wanted to do the podcast was I wanted to put on display the men who had most shaped me. Like these guys have all lived Jesus, spoken Jesus into me for 35 years, and I'm a distilled version of all of them. And so I wanted to give them a platform to show a lot of the substance that made me. And my favorite episode by far is the episode on liminality, liminal space. It's where your old answers no longer work, but the new answers have not yet arrived. It's like where both your feet are firmly planted in midair, and they just contributed so much wisdom and so much grace in that episode. It was deeply helpful and beneficial for me.
My favorite podcast is the one where my sister talks about the emotions. Jenny and I came from Tennessee, from a family where we didn't have a whole lot of emotions. And you had to be tough. And I just fought in a war in Ukraine for 3 or 4 years. And as men fighting in a war, you know, you're tough. But I haven't gone 3 weeks since 2022 without the need to show some emotion. And so that particular podcast went against my grain, but it is exactly what I need.
Bob, yeah. We always talk about how we're formed in the middle of suffering. Can you talk a little bit about what the last 2 years has actually done to you and your faith?
Yeah, I would echo the prayer of King Hezekiah, who said, "Surely it is for my benefit that I have suffered." At the beginning of this journey, I could never have said, "Lord, thank you for the cancer." And if there was a button in my world that said, "Fix it," I think the first month or two, I would have slapped that thing so hard it would make your head spin. And after almost 3 years of being in the valley of cancer, I just want to testify by the grace of God, I can say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for ordaining this valley for me. Thank you for letting me walk the valley of cancer. And then, Lord, thank you so much for helping me connect and unite more with Jesus and his victory and triumph over death." And here's how I thought about that. Because Jesus won the victory over death by dying. When death, which was hell's primary weapon, clamped its jaws down on the author of life, well, the author of life broke its jaw. So what that means is the grave is busted. The grave is wrecked. Death itself actually has an expiration date. And, you know, I recently performed a funeral for my dear mommy and go out to her graveside. And, of course, many people think of that as the final resting place, the period in that person's life. But, no, it's a comma. It's a comma because by God's grace, Jesus has repurposed that grave. That tomb will become a womb. Someday, mom comes back. Mom sees Jesus is glorified, and she reigns with him forever. And so this has been huge for my own stability and encouragement facing a near-term death, knowing that, yeah, my body is going to get planted. My spirit, though, it's instant Jesus for me. And then someday, I am raised back up. Everybody is raised back up. And everybody will stand before King Jesus, the one who beat sin and hell and death. And so I think when we face death with faith and joy, we are actually validating the resurrection triumph. We're actually showing Amen. That actually happened. That's real. And so in a small way, I look at here, I've got death on my side. And that's very sobering. And I feel it. I'm up here right now, and I feel the pain. And I wish it was something else. But I have this perpetual reminder of my pilgrimage. I have this perpetual reminder of my shelf life. But I also have this perpetual reminder, and that is Jesus actually took death out of the hand of the enemy and uses it against the enemy. And if he did that, if he did that and I unite with him, then it stands to reason he can do the exact same thing with the death on my side. And he has. And this is how heaven does heaven flexes in our weakness. Amen? That it's our brokenness, it's our deep cracks that actually shines out the light that is inside of us. So this theology has been deeply meaningful to me, rooting, stabilizing, and just very real. Like, and I hope you feel that. I hope you sense that. You know, I'm not coming up here with a rehearsed script. Like, God has allowed me to live this for 2.5 years on this lap, and it's actually been a blast, and I wouldn't trade it for the world.
Amen. Amen. So in closing, we talk about friendship and suffering and weaving these themes together. The other four guys, we're going to talk a little bit about what we've actually learned in the middle of suffering, what we've observed as being the friends alongside the sufferer. We have had real high points, real low points on some of our trips. Like we shared Airbnbs. You can see the exhaustion after late nights. On the right there, Bob wanted to play a game where each of us got $20 at Goodwill to buy an outfit for another guy in the group, and we had to wear that out in public. So that's us at Starbucks under Bob's orders. And that's a picture we'll probably treasure.
Hey, Jason, real quick, why don't we let them guess who you bought for. Who got trashed the most up here? That's who Jason bought for.
I'm sorry,
of course.
Ellis, I'm sorry. We just well,
and,
I couldn't
and
stop.
To see the different personalities, you see how good Will looks there. I
Bob
got
was you, yeah. You were scared of him. All right, so. But then, you know, yesterday the desire was to have a perfect day. So we went up to the mountains. Go back one. There we go. That's, you know, go forward one. That's us up at the ranch up in the mountains and had just a beautiful day. Bob just said, I want to go to the top of a mountain and take a picture, you know. And so we spent time up near Breckenridge yesterday. And then I asked a friend if I could use their home. And we had a dinner and brought in a private caterer. Go to the next slide. Bob wore a Captain America belt buckle all day long, and so at sunset we wanted that picture for sure. He's gonna.
And Joaquin over here took some great photographs. Way to go, man!
Yeah, yeah. Joaquin, thanks for coming. Joaquin said it's the most memorable photo shoot he's ever done in his life. And what I did at the end of the dinner, and it was a spectacular feast. Was I said we're all gonna share. With Bob, what we're going to share at his funeral. So he hears it from our face. And so last night, it was beautiful.
Amen.
It was beautiful. So guys, why don't you share, we want to share what has changed us in the 2 years. And I'll start by saying, I just read Richard Rollheiser's newest book, Insane for the Light, where his last book, Sacred Fire, was for the middle age. And Insane for the Light is how to do the fourth quarter. And he talks about not giving your life away, but giving your death away. And I think I have in front of my face, I told you last night I was a bit angry with you because you're pressing hard into Jesus. And I think if I was in your shoes, I'd be isolating, putting an IV in my arm, hoping the pain would go away. And you're out here taking trips, starting a podcast, speaking it, spoke 70 times this summer to kids about the eternal hope in Jesus. So I want to thank you because you've put the blueprint out there for me of how to give your death away.
Glory to God. One thing I said last night and kind of leaned into this a little bit today, you know, Chip, some facets that are there. There's nostalgia. We have history. There's common goals, common interest, mission. But one thing through this suffering, or walking along Bob and his suffering during this time, true friendship. We are carrying one another to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
My takeaway is that Christ is enough. I wasn't always here during the months that we're talking about. There were other some of that I was in Ukraine, and there were times in the war I would squeeze my hand and say, "Lord, you got to hold my hand on this one," and then I would say, "And you squeeze Bob's hand too while you're at it." And so my takeaway is, no matter what. War, hell, valley, whatever, Christ is more than enough.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
I think the link between loving God and loving your neighbor, you can't separate. And sometimes you don't understand how to love God until you love your neighbor. And then sometimes it's impossible to sustain loving your neighbor without loving God. And I think this way this all kind of comes together is there's been times all along the friendship I thought I loved God. But it wasn't until that there was community that created a safe place that I could eliminate fear so I could actually be honest about what really is going on inside so that the love of God could come in.
Amen, amen.
And I feel like with Bob, like we kind of tease him because he didn't want to join that Norseman group, right? And yet this trial levels him, and he tastes of the love of God, so then he gets more honest. And now, like, he's like this fire hydrant of the love of God. And so it's like this overlap of community and our own relationship with the Lord, that loving God frees us to love others. And so I'm just so thankful in the promise of God that the Lord brought me into this circumstance. 1 John 4:16 says, and we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And I think that's the foundation.
So when in the last 2 years, when people come and talk to us, especially if they listen to the podcast, we get a lot of people that are in suffering and in pain, but we actually get a ton of people talking to us about the friendship side, especially guys. And they're like, I don't have it. Our only app to solve that problem is to start investing now. I say that to especially the younger men in the room. You got to start investing now so that you have the friendships. Because a lot of people mourn these days the lack of friendship. And the entire culture is conspiring against spending time with one another. And we have faux friends versus, like, you know, real deep in the trenches kind of friends. So that would be our challenge to you. Obviously holding up Jesus in the middle of the suffering, but trying not to walk through suffering alone. Please don't walk out and have a pity party for yourself because you don't have friends. You have relationships. It's just going to take investment, and you're probably going to have the one to start investing and showing what that looks like. I think Antoinette's done a really good job of, I have trunk friends, branch friends, leaf friends. I got to know who my trunk friends are, and I got to start spending significant time there. To close the service today, we're just going to close with a song, so I'd invite the worship team to come up. The guys have agreed to stay afterwards here, and we're just going to let them be the prayer team. And I don't know if it's something they said or the specific suffering that they've been through. Will's mom is in deep failing health. He's been through some deep ministry challenges. Obviously, you've heard some of these other guys talk about what they're dealing with. They'd be willing to just say, come, and you can. They will pray for you and try to minister you to you in the moment of your affliction. But let's give a hand for the guys and thank them for their ministry to us this morning. Dear God in heaven, I pray for our congregation here. I pray for those who are suffering with struggling relationships, broken relationships, family that has gone to disarray. I pray for Ken and Barb, Lord, as they suffer in front of us. And there's other people with deep health issues here, and some don't have the answers to them. We have families going through divorce, separation, deep hurt. We have a congregation that has fled warlike situations and felt abandoned and misjudged, and there's just suffering everywhere we turn. And Lord, you actually know that most of the things that are happening probably we don't even know about in the minds and hearts of the people in this room. So God, I'm just going to ask for special grace upon our church today. Special grace to know that you are the victory. You are the one who will never leave us and forsake us. But Lord, also that the church itself should be a great company of friends who would normally never all get together and choose one another, but you put a body together. So can you use this Sunday to draw us close together as a church, that our CGs would move beyond conversations that may not hit the level 18, 19, and 20, that for the lonely people here, that they would reach out and you begin to start to fill their life with the friends they desire. We ask this in your name. Amen.